Evening, everybody. Got to turn your Bibles, Book of Romans. Good singing tonight, man. That was awesome. You guys know I'm no musical expert, how do I say this? So sometimes people say, hey, why don't you coach basketball? So I'm like, I know nothing about basketball. I don't know anything. But I can watch, I can tell if it looks right or not. You know what I mean? And I'm no musician. I don't know what, when they start to try to coach us up on things, you know, an eighth note, a quarter note, I know what math is, so I kind of have an idea about that. But, you know, measures and 4-4 time and 6-8 time, and I have no clue what any of that means, but appreciate you guys that try to communicate. But it sounded good tonight. I thought it sounded great tonight, and so I appreciate you, Mr. Schaefer, for getting us some good leading and getting us going. And I know, guys, whenever our attitudes are right, it sounds good to the Lord. Amen? Okay, I'm gonna pick just a second on the non-instrumentals. You know, the New Testament says, be filled with the Spirit. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And one of the ways it says, be filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That word, psalms, literally means with accompanying instrument. Here's the Greek word, solo. And psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And I knocked something down, but it wasn't the battery. So the non-instrumentals will say, well, what that's saying is your heart is the instrument. Okay? You're plucking the strings of your heart. Okay? I think if you compare Ephesians with Colossians, corresponding passage, you're going to have a really hard time trying to make it say that. But the point is, guys, God wants our heart. Okay? That's what He wants with that. If singing and making melody with your heart, the right attitude, the right... your inner man prostrated before the throne, your service is going to be meaningful to the Lord. And so, my exhortation is that always, the nights we sound good, and the nights that maybe we don't sound quite as good, that we sing with our hearts to the Lord. We're filled with the Spirit when we do that. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How important is the kingdom? No more important thing in this world, is there? The man who finds the treasure goes and sells all that he has to buy that field that the treasure's in. Everything. There's nothing more valuable than the kingdom. You know, it's one of the temptations that Satan came to Jesus with is, you know, that of he wanted worship. And the devil, guys, wants worship. Don't kid yourself about that. He wants it and he'll take it any way he can get it. And he will oversell and underdeliver, and he'll bait and switch, and he'll do all of that stuff. But the devil wants worship. And so when he came to Jesus, what he offered everything that he could. He offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Jesus said, get out of here. Be gone, Satan. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory, from a worldly perspective, that's a lot. That's pretty much everything. For Jesus is nothing because there is one kingdom that lasts forever. And ain't any of the kingdoms of this world. It's the kingdom of God. And so the Father's gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. And so we can think about this in two ways, and we probably need to think about this from both of these perspectives. We want to think about, how am I contributing? How am I building the kingdom? What am I doing to make the kingdom of God stronger. One of the things that in Jesus, in His prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, when He's teaching how to pray, one of the things is, our Father art in heaven, you know, holy is Your name, right? Thy kingdom come. Brother, we aren't necessarily praying Thy kingdom come anymore, but we would still pray about the kingdom, wouldn't we? What would we replace that with? Any ideas? These aren't magical words. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. So, ideas are, we might not all have the same idea, but what would we pray about the kingdom? The kingdom would grow. Any other? That the kingdom would be strengthened. Isn't that reasonable that we would pray for those for that? So we want to ask ourselves, when we pray, one of the things that prayer gets God's attention and says, God, we're serious about this. We're appealing to the Lord on what He cares about. But with our prayer, isn't that also firming up in our minds, this is something we commit to do? I think recently, I think it was Josh Gold did something off the Lord's Prayer, and the part that Jesus focuses in on is, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus goes on and says, hey, if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. That's what He keys in on. But when we pray, one of the purposes of prayer is to help us be motivated to do our part in that, to put the works along with that faith. I don't know, I'm not trying to go experiential on you guys, but I don't know what your experiences are in prayer, but mine is, when I pray about things, it puts it at the front of my mind and it drives it deep into my heart. It motivates me to do God's will, not mine. And so, I think we need to ask ourselves, hey, what am I doing to contribute to the kingdom? One thing you understand from the New Testament, brethren, is that we lay aside the old and we put on the new. And so, all of us, we started as Christians, we needed something from God. It was in our need that He came to us, and we recognized that need, and we came to the Lord because He could provide that. But somewhere in there, also, there's a little shift of thinking, isn't there? It's not about what I need, it's about what the Lord deserves from me. We transition from being somebody who takes to somebody who gives. So all of us want to think about, how are we contributing to this kingdom of God? And then the other side that I think we need to consider as well is, am I doing anything that's hindering the kingdom of God? Is there anything in my life that's causing an obstacle or a stumbling block in the kingdom of God? We started this series going through, Romans 14. And we talked about not being stumbling blocks, etc. But it's both of these things. What is there in this life, in this world, what is there in front of us that would ever be so important that we would pursue it at the cost or at the cost of the hindrance of the kingdom of God? Does that make sense? We want to think about these things. So, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking. Hey, there's something that caused my brother to stumble. It's not worth it. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, last time we started talking about unity, and one of the passages that we looked at from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, the kingdom really being solidified under David, and the people coming together, and they came together, they had a perfect heart, and they came together in one mind to make Him king. And so we talked about unity a little bit, and what does unity mean? And we talked about from a team perspective and got all sorts of input from that. And so just continuing to consider these things. How many people in a marriage does it take to make it work? Let's just start with something simple. Two people, Mr. Schaefer says three. That's probably true, actually, if we're going to call God a people. But from just take two people. How long does it take to make this thing actually work? It takes two people. One person can help a lot, even can help somebody who doesn't know what they're doing or is a bad attitude or whatever. But in the end, if it's going to be good, it's going to take two people participating. So if it takes two people to make it work, how many people does it take to mess it up? Okay, one. Now, please be careful with that, because oftentimes in marriage it's easy to quick to point the other, it's your fault. And usually usually it takes two to mess it up too. But one person can cause damage. Right? How many persons on a team does it take to mess a team up? One. Sooner or later, it's going to require more than one. Some other people are going to have to buy into the bad attitudes of the one to mess it up. They talk about team chemistry, right? And the importance of team chemistry and if a team's going to be successful. But one person, in the sports world, they talk about cancer in the locker room. Somebody who just is negative or who's swimming contrary to where the rest of that team and what the leadership of that team is promoting and pushing. In the kingdom of God, we'll just put it in terms of a local congregation, because that's the means by which Jesus really deals with the church, is locally. In a local congregation, how many people, how many persons does it take to mess it up? Starts with one. Again, we could, other people are going to have to buy in. Now, in reference to the, it's interesting because the scripture talks about leaven, and Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to leaven, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Woman put, and three pecks a meal. So it's all leaven. It spreads and spreads. That's the good thing. And then First Corinthians chapter 5 compares sin in the church to leaven. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? So, guys, what I'm saying is, individually, each one of us needs to take very serious our personal responsibility in the building of the kingdom of God. There can be a tendency sometimes to think, well, I'm along for the ride. Those guys got it. Those guys, those people, every one of us is either engaged in this thing for the right reasons, with the right motives, pulling together in support of our King with a perfect heart, or we're running contrary to that, or we're just kind of checked out. And in case you think just being kind of checked out isn't that bad, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon, the book of Proverbs, says that he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. So that leaves us with one option, guys. Individually, to be locked in, to be committed to this, okay? To be praying for. Is it batteries?
No. Oh.
I should have worn my bobcat shirt. That would have been fun. All right. Now I'm way off track. What was I talking about? Yeah, so thank you, Mr. Schaefer. So every one of us, we have a responsibility. And we got to take this serious before God. What's our part in it? And so, talking about unity, a cancer in the locker room. What's that look like? Does the Scripture warn about such things? Why do you think the Scripture warns? Well, I guess first of all, there's various levels of this warning and the purpose behind it. But don't you think the first level of warning in the Scripture about disunity in the church is for me to deal with me? You know, understand what I'm saying? Like, it's not, like, at some point the Lord says, hey, you watch out for these. But the warning, at a very personal level, the Scriptures, when you guys read through the Scriptures and you pray from the Scriptures, isn't the primary purpose first in your life for God to search your hearts? The innermost depths of your heart? If you're worried about your brother or sister in the church, in your daily prayer life, instead of yourself, you're reading the Scriptures and you're thinking, oh boy, I hope so-and-so, I should text this over to my buddy. They really need this one. A few of you guys I have sent texts to about, it's to encourage, of course. A few times there's a little edge to it, you know it when it's there. And I don't mind. You're my friends, you can do the same for me. But it's at first and foremost, it's a personal level, isn't it? So go with me to the book of Jude. This mic and me are fighting today. I think the big word that came through last week when we looked at this and thought about it from a team perspective was, you know, there's lots of different ways we said it, teamwork, and team player, but it kind of came down to selfless, didn't it? And so, look at in Jude, there's warnings. In Jude, verse 12, I just want you to notice a couple things here. These men, verse 12, are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. The point I want to emphasize is caring for themselves. Is there one sure way to be a problem in the kingdom? And that's to care about yourself. At the very nature of Christianity, at the very core of Christianity, to become a Christian, doesn't self have to die? It's a plan, isn't it? And so, again, we need to continue to lay aside the old man. Go with me to James chapter 4. I say my dad preached on this at Peaks, but really he was preaching on the end of James 5, but he worked James 4 into there, and I think he really preached at Acts chapter 12. I would encourage you guys, that's a message worth listening to about prayer. Really, you know, to put your maybe perspective on prayer and why we pray, and God doesn't always answer it the way that we think He should. It's a message worth listening to. But in James chapter 4, beginning verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But, hey, the problems in the church boil down to one thing. I want what I want, and I'm going to find a way to get it. I don't care who I have to climb over their back, who I have to take out. I mean, we don't always think of it in those ways. Was it so fixated on what I want that it doesn't matter what's in the way? And along the way, there's murder that's committed. What would murder be? What is spiritual murder? Ultimately, it's someone's going to take somebody else out, is what we're talking about. Okay? Lots of ways that we can that could happen, right? But somebody's happy to see me. Ah, Zoe. So in 1 John, somebody who hates his brother is compared to being a murderer. Why is that? Because if you hate somebody, you're going to do stuff to take him out, consciously or subconsciously. So spiritual murder is when other people's souls are lost because of my agenda. Now this is a big deal. Now I want us to think about this for a second. Teachers, me, let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? And the Lord says that I better take that seriously because I'm going to give an account. And so there's an extra strict judgment on that. But brethren, there's a judgment on every one of us in the body of Christ in terms of what we do for other people or to other people. We are either individually, we're either helping build, we're helping people make it to heaven, or we're pursuing our own agenda, which guaranteed is going to create problems and hurt other people from making it to heaven. In James chapter 3, it talks about earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom. And it has to do with jealousy and selfish ambition. So when we're talking about unity in the church, we need to look at both sides. Because I try to emphasize, when I read through the scriptures and I pray, I try to emphasize all the good things that God says about me. But I also try to be really honest about the warnings in here and where I fall short. God has both of those things in there for a reason, doesn't He? And so we gotta think about, hey, I want to be a contributor. And I want to make sure that I'm not causing problems and I'm not being a murderer in the Lord's church. I've recently just finished reading through the Kings and the Chronicles. It's the same with Kings and Chronicles in my Old Testament reading. Was there any murder in that kingdom? Oh, boy. A whole lot of murder in that kingdom. Why? Because people wanted what they wanted. It was their agenda instead of the king's agenda. So unity, brother, means really, we talked about this last week, the team above self. Different pants and different shirt next time, I guess. Okay. Thank you for your patience with me tonight, guys. So, I remember as a kid, I learned to read out of McGuffey's Readers. Anybody else ever? Sue did. She knows I'm talking about. Hey, there's some really good stories in McGuffey's Readers. And some good, it was back in the days when there actually was spiritual base to those stories. They aren't all scriptural, but it was a Bible-believing time. And one of the stories that I remember reading about was a dad who had 7 sons, and these boys were fighting and duking it out all the time. Surprise, surprise, right? Boys, you get 7 of them together, brothers, 7 brides for 7 brothers. You think about those 7 brothers, and every chance they had to fight, they're going to take it. So one day his dad, he's getting older, and he calls his boys in, and he has this bundle of sticks that he has tied together, and he says, "Break this." And they try to break it, and they can't break it. They try to, And then dad undoes them all and hands them out one by one. Piece of cake, right? United, guys, there's strength. There is a lot of strength. Separated, he can get picked off easy. So the devil's strategy is to divide, to try to conquer us. Our strategy is to unite and overcome him. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And so, one of the marks of the early church was that they were of one mind. And the Bible has a lot to say about unity, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but I wanted to finish up on this tonight. Go with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 133. I first heard this from my dad, and it's not in the Bible or anything, but I think it's a pretty fair assessment. The closest thing on earth to hell is a bad marriage. The closest thing on earth to heaven is a good marriage. I think that's probably pretty true, because marriage is a representation of Christ and the church. So, the church is the bride. The church is the holy city coming down out of heaven, right? The church, guys, really is what heaven's going to be made up of. I read the end of the book of Revelation, and I can't figure out. Well, the only thing I walked away with all those pictures is God is there. And the church is there. And this is what makes it an absolutely beautiful place. Now, if the church isn't a joyful place to be, if the church isn't about righteousness and peace and joy, is God going to let that church into heaven? You see what I'm saying? One of my appeals to people is that, hey, God can't let unrighteousness into heaven. If God lets people of the world into heaven, how long is it before heaven becomes like the world? So if the church is painted as this beautiful, glorious bride, guess where this church is becoming glorious and perfected? Guess where this bride's becoming glorious and perfected? Right here. Right now. So everything that God has, guys, within the local congregation is here to refine us. And so we got to look at it with the perspective of this is a joyful thing. And if your perspective of the church is skewed and it's not that way, then either you need to change your perspective or you need to get to work in the church to help it be the way that God intends for it to be. Those are only two choices. So, Psalm 133, beginning in verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. How good and how pleasant it is. Isn't it nice when in your family you say, man, guys, we are so blessed to have such a happy family. Isn't that what you want to be able to say at the dinner table every single night? God, we are so blessed to have such a happy family. The Lord has blessed us. He's made us happy. We're thankful for what we have. And that's good. Life is really good in the family when you can say that. When you're coming at it from, what I mentioned a while back, you call us a happy family? Why do we have to have so many kids anyways? This is not quite so, that's not quite such a beautiful thing. Well, how about the church? I hear sometimes people come back from family camp or from youth camp or something like that, and they say, man, what a great preview of heaven. I like that. It is. But, guys, isn't the church to be a great preview of heaven? Should be. We should enjoy this, right? If we're not, there's something wrong. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Guys, as a congregation, we got to stop for a second. We got to say, God has blessed this congregation immeasurably. We are tremendously blessed. You look around for a second and you think about the people that are here and how they got here and why. I don't know why God has been so good to us in this congregation, but He has. You don't get to pick who responds to the gospel. The Lord places each member in the body just as He desires. We have been tremendously blessed in this congregation. We have had periods of absolute great unity where there is momentum in the Lord's church because we are getting along and loving each other the way that God intends for it to be, and God honors that, and we're able to do what He wants us to do when that's the case. Hey, we've had some bumps along the way. But this is what the Lord wants. This is what He desires. This is what I'm committed to. This is what you're committed to. And the joys of it. Why would you trade that? Why wouldn't you be committed to that? I personally love my family and love to be able to say, guys, how blessed we are. God's been so good to us. I don't like it when there's bickering and stuff. Like, who likes that? I'm convinced some people do. Some people aren't happy unless they're mad. I don't know how that works. But that's the way it is in the Lord's church. We're committed to this. So each, how good and how pleasant. And then, I don't understand all the imagery, but Aaron, that high priest, and he being anointed, and that's pouring down him, is a picture of the beauty of this kingdom. And then talks about the dew on Hermon, of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion. I wish we knew what Zion was talking about. I wish we knew what Zion is. You don't, you'll have to ask Mr. Simpson. There the Lord commanded the blessing. What? Life forever. Because unity in the church. When we get to experience that, isn't that a taste of eternal life? That's what it is. There's no better place to be. And then it's not a matter of, we got Wednesday night Bible study tonight. I know I should probably go. If I don't go, either Luke or Kevin, probably Kevin, because he's usually the bad cop from up front. He's probably going to get on us for, why are you guys only Sunday morning Christian? I suppose I should drag myself in there. Matter of fact, if it's Kevin up front, he'll probably talk about me and look for me, and I won't be there. And then everybody will know I'm not there. You called on me when I went to the bathroom the other day. I know how this works. Okay? So, you know, I appreciate you. I appreciate the bad cop stuff. When it comes to private, then I'm the bad guy and you're the nice guy. It's a good team. So, okay, but that's not what it's about, is it? There have been times in my life, and I say this to my shame, there have been times in my life I've driven the long way to the Assembly of the Saints because I didn't want to get here early. I'm not right. That's not the way it's supposed to be. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Think about Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not turning there tonight. This was my add-on today in my brain. You guys are familiar. The body. We each have different roles in the body of Christ, don't we? And so, something I want you to consider. We have a tendency to see things through our glasses, whatever they are. And so, sometimes I can be thinking, man, how come nobody helps with this? Nobody seems to care about this. Nobody, because you know what I'm focused on? What I'm focused on at the moment? And I think everybody else should be on board and thinking about the same thing that's important in the church, because this is important and this is what I'm doing. Do you realize, guys, not everybody can do the same thing? Do you realize that God designed the church for not everybody to do the same thing? If you stop and think about it, maybe you don't know. I'll pick on McKelvert. I didn't do anything. This, we need a new mic, man. Forget the pants and the shirt. Let's get a new mic. This. Thank you, Mike. Okay, fine, fine. I'll be humble. Okay. Thank you for helping me have a unified attitude. So, you know, I was going to pick on somebody. Mikkel. So, you know, I used to ask Mikkel to preach some on Sunday nights, and he would regretfully say yes. Okay? And what I mean by that is he felt like he should. And Mikkel has a lot of good guys. He's a spiritual man. He cares about the kingdom of God. So I want this guy to share with the rest of us. And somewhere he got comfortable enough with himself to be able to tell me, I don't want to preach on Sunday nights. I mean, I don't want to preach. I still am going to rope him in once a year, twice a year or something. But, you know what? When Mikkel gives Lord's Suppers and meditations, stewardships, they're always good. When he preaches, they're good. But, you know what? Mikkel doesn't have to preach on Sunday night. And we don't have to say, I wonder why. Now we all know that Mikkel, it's not that I haven't asked him. Okay, so now we. But you know, Mikkel teaches Sunday school class every Sunday. For how many years? I don't know. A long time. Mikkel's done youth group every Friday night. For how many years? I don't know. A long time. But what I'm saying is, I'm using him just as one person in this congregation, an example. I might look at a certain instance and say, Mikkel's not there. He's not into this. What is that? Why isn't he committed to the kingdom? And I don't know what he's doing for the Lord. Maybe I didn't think about it. Maybe I didn't. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes I know my brain can start to think about this way, and I hear rumblings of others. It's not fair, brethren. God didn't make us all to be the same. And because we care about something, that's good. That's your place in the body. You care about it. Do it. Go for it with a good attitude. But don't be condescending about somebody else because they're not doing that particular thing. Now, some of us maybe aren't doing anything. We already talked about that. He was slack in his work as brother to him who destroys. Repent. Okay, get with it. Find something to do. Positive. To build up. But part of unity, guys, is recognizing each other for your strengths and even giving each other the benefit of the doubt. We trust each other. I don't know what Julie's up to at this exact minute. But I trust her. I know she's doing something good. So listen to me. That's good. Okay. But you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Oh, I can't get a hold of my wife on the phone. She's a little tough to get a hold of on the phone sometimes. But what could she be doing? Okay. She's probably out eating ice cream without me or something. I don't know, but it's got to be some. No. Part of unity, guys, is trusting each other. We're committed to this thing. We're doing our part. Even if our part isn't the same as my neighbor's part, we need to remember that in the body of Christ. So, a bunch of scriptures talk about unity. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity for his church. Ephesians chapter 4, part of walking in a manner worthy of God is in all humility and gentleness, showing forbearance for one another in love. I get a kick out of, still a guy prayed it at the Peaks one time. He got to give the closing prayer of one of the sessions, and it would be from Philippians chapter 3, where it says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. And he says, Lord, let our overbearing spirit be made. That doesn't say overbearing. Forbearing spirit. In the body of Christ, we're our forbearing spirit, right? So there's a word that's translated in the update. It's called tolerance. Don't think of it in terms of tolerance the way the world talks about it. Let's think about it maybe you know, showing deference to one another, considering where somebody else is coming from. And so, you know, in that Ephesians, in that passage, then we're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God cares about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, later in that chapter, one of the purposes of church leadership is actually that we would be united, okay, that we would come to the unity of the faith, right, of one mind on what the Scripture says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. You know, we are chosen of God. Yeah, we've talked about it. We're the kingdom. We're His people. We're His nation. And as people who are chosen of God, we put on a heart of all sorts of good things. We bear with one another. Sometimes somebody bugs me. Big deal. Bear with one another. We forgive each other. And put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Does love do any wrong to his neighbor? Love does no wrong to your neighbor. So, Philippians 2, last time we talked about that same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. No selfishness. Others are more important than myself. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. After talking about all these different members of the body, and they all have, you know, we're united in purpose, but all these members have different functions. We need to have the same mind toward one another, not to be haughty in mind. Maybe sometimes we get a little big for our britches and look down on somebody else and think, well, don't get to do that. Every place, every person is important in the body of Christ. The goal is that let's actually go to Romans 15. One thing I wanted to mention, that prayer of Jesus from John 17. One of the purposes of unity in the body of Christ, guys, is for the lost. The world's going to believe through the unity of the Lord's church. You know, we are seeking and saving the lost, and we're making disciples, and we're bringing those disciples in. And the goal is for them, the Lord would place them as these living stones into this body, right? Do you think people can pick up on whether or not we're united? You bet. So, that's one of the purposes. In Romans 15, verse 4 through 6, for whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You get the impression that God's interested in one. What they say here? Same mind, one accord, one voice. Do you think that the music sounds good to God if it comes united with one voice from one heart? That's when it really sounds good to God. That's what the Lord wants from us. So, let's Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn there and we'll wrap this up here tonight. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, each of us, hopefully, we want to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. There can be team meetings, and the coaches can talk about unity, and the team leaders can talk about unity, and that team can walk out the doors of that locker room and start saying, I don't know why coach did it, right? Or that team can walk out those doors and then go to ice cream together. they can be united. They can have things in common. They can continue to build with each other. Brother, I won't be a doer of the word. So I want you to ask yourself a question. How do I take something from this and be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me ask you a question. Is being committed to being of the same mind, is being committed to unity, is that a serious part of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of God? What did the Lord do for you? I want to walk in a manner worthy of that. I want to drop my own selfish interests, my own agenda, my pride, trying to go back to the same pocket time and time again when it doesn't work. Thank you, Mike, for helping me repent. Whatever it is, drop that pride. Put the Lord in His kingdom. Put other brothers and sisters above yourself. Because in a marriage, when two people will do that, when I'll put Julie above myself and Julie puts me above herself, this thing works. In the Lord's church, if I put each of you above myself and each of you puts me above yourself, that's going to work out pretty good for me. That's like the Samson deal. 30 changes of clothes. Anyways, you know what I'm saying, right? Doesn't all have to be directed towards me. But if we put each other above ourselves and this thing, we're going to blow the doors off this town. That's what the Lord wants. Let's commit to that individually this week. Amen? Amen. All right.